I am well content. How often do you say that? You know, you get in from a long day at work and you're tired, you're irritated, you're hungry, you just don't want to deal with people. All you want to do is take off your shoes, kick back in your comfy recliner in your air-conditioned house and do nothing but sleep for 2 years. Contentment isn't a word that is often used in our American vocabulary. We're always about getting the newest, biggest thing. You know, if you have the iPhone 6 Plus, it's not good enough. I'm getting that 7 when it comes out. When you have the 2015 car, your knuckles are turning white from gripping your edge of the seat for the 16. Whenever you have the 60-inch plasma screen TV, you got to get that 72-inch LED 3D curved TV. Things just aren't good enough. And you would think, looking at other countries who are less fortunate than us, who have little to nothing, you would think that at least for 1 second we would be somewhat content, but this seems the opposite. It seems the more stuff we get, the more advanced our country becomes, you would think that we would be content, but we're not. We're always about stuff. I gotta get that. I need this in my life. I'm well content. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul said, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. I am well content." Paul was able to say that amidst all those different things, and yet we can't say that in that setting I just described, where you're in your air-conditioned home, where in your comfy recliner, where you have so much stuff, but we're never content. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, "The man who pursues money will never be satisfied with money." Why is that? Because enough never comes. Whenever you're searching for one thing, whether it's something materialistic or something spiritual, you can never get enough. And we're never content. This attitude of "I am well content," this spirit lives among God's faithful people, not just Paul, but also two other people. The two people we're going to talk about tonight, one you're pretty familiar with, Job. We know the story of Job. Job was blessed by God with a lot of stuff. He had possessions that we couldn't even imagine. But one day, Satan came to God and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God said, Satan said, "The only reason why he's praising you is because you've given him all this stuff, all these blessings." God said, "All he has is in your hand. Do not touch him." Satan took everything away that Job had in one day. And then Job cursed God to his face. No, he didn't. We all know he didn't. Job stayed faithful to God. And then Satan came to God again and said, "The only reason he's still serving you is because he still has his health." God said, "You can touch Job. Just don't kill him." So Job was struck with boils from the crown of his head to his feet. His wife said, "Curse God and die." His three friends said, "You have to have done something terrible, Job. Fess up." Job stayed faithful to God. The other person, you're probably not too familiar with. In fact, you don't even have a name. If you'll turn over to 2 Kings chapter 4 with me, we'll look at the other person who was well content that we're going to study this evening. 2 Kings chapter 4 is the story of the Shunammite woman. Now, we're not going to read all the story of the 2 Kings chapter 4, but I just want to go over a few points with you, go over some main points, and then some more details as the sermon progresses this evening. So if you're in 2 Kings chapter 4, I'll start in verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. "Now there came a day when Elisha was a prophet of God, passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman. And she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food." As the story goes along, Elisha comes more often, and then the Shunammite woman comes to her husband and says, "We got to build a room for him. Whenever he comes, we got to make a room." So over the years, or however long it was, the Shunammite woman and her husband were great to Elisha. They treated him with very much hospitality. Elisha eventually blessed them with a son. And then, in verse 18, let's pick up in that, in verse 18. Something pretty unexpected and sudden happens to this son of theirs. Verse 18 of 2 Kings chapter 4 says, "When the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father to the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. This son that Elisha the prophet had blessed the Shunammite woman with just died all of a sudden. So what happens after that? Well, if you'll pick up in verses 34 through 37, this is the end of the story. I just want to get the beginning, the middle, and the end so we can see kind of the big picture. Verse 34 of 2 Kings chapter 4. It says, "And he went up, Elisha, and Elisha went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself on him. And the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed seven times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi, which was his servant, and said, 'Call the Shunammite.' So he called her. And when she came in to him, he said, 'Take up your son.' Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out." So first we see Elisha is visiting the Shunammite woman's house. He's going into her house and she makes him a place. They're so good to him that he blesses them with a son. The son dies, and then eventually Elisha comes back to their house and raises the son from the dead, gives them back their blessing. So, Job and the Shunammite woman, they remained content. We know that they both had trials, but how do they do it? That's what we're going to talk about this evening. You know, these two stories are pretty different. Job and the Shunammite woman, but they did the same three things to remain content. The first thing that they did, if you look back in Job with me, we'll see that. Job, and I'm going to read the first three verses. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Job 1:1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Seven sons and three daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men in the east." One of the first things that we notice about Job when we read Job is in verse 1, it says he was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. He turned away from evil. Job was a godly man. But then you get to verse 3 and you see all that he has. The riches then are a little bit different than how we measure riches today. But nonetheless, he had a lot of stuff. Job was a rich guy. And you might think with someone that rich, might get to their head. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven." Whenever we read that passage, I think we focus more on the camel and the eye of the needle. You know, what does that mean? That's not what we should be focusing on. Because a few verses later, it says, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." And Job realized that. You know, it doesn't matter if you have as much as Job did, or it doesn't matter if you have nothing. With man, getting to heaven is impossible no matter what you have. But with God, it is possible. All things are possible. Job was a godly man and he had a lot of stuff. But one thing that he did amongst all his blessings was he appreciated them. We're going to talk about why he was able to appreciate them in just a second. But turn back to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to look at how the Shunammite woman was content, how she appreciated her blessings. 2 Kings chapter 4, and I'll be reading verse 13. "He, Elisha, said to him," which is Gehazi, "Elisha said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Say to her, say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army?' And she answered, 'I live among my own people.'" Before Elisha blessed the Shunammite woman with a son, he asked her, "What can I do for you?" Now, the Shunammite woman could have said, "You know what, I think that king's mentioning me to the king sounds nice. I like that palace. Or mention me to the general of the army, or give me this, or give me that." And notice it wouldn't have been a sin necessarily if she would have accepted Elisha's offer. Put yourself in her shoes for a second. Elisha, the man of God, comes to you. You know his power. You know what he can do. And he says, "What can I do for you?" Well, you see, I want this. I want this. I got a whole bunch of checks that boxes that I need to fill with checks. What did the Shunammite woman say? She said, I live among my own people. You know, we say family is one of the most important things in life, and rightfully so. We have to make sure we're living it. Family is great. Family is awesome. And that's the Shunammite woman lived. She said, this is enough. It is well with my soul. Elisha wouldn't have offered it to her if it would have been sin. And she could have accepted it. But instead she said, I am well content. Sometimes all it takes for us to realize what we have is, and to appreciate what we have, is to just realize our blessings. Just look around. Look around what you have. Look at other people who are less fortunate than you. We have so much. We're so blessed by God. And even if you don't have a lot of physical possessions, count your spiritual blessings. We sing the song, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one, and you'll begin to appreciate what God has given you. Just realize what you have. Appreciate your blessings. But also, you need to acknowledge the source of the blessings, where they come from. Turn back to Job, if you will, with me. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 21. Job chapter 1 and verse 21 says, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me read that again. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we know that it wasn't God directly that took away Job's blessings. We know that it was Satan. However, God allowed it. Job didn't have all the pieces together, but he did have this together. You have to admire Job's faith, even though he didn't know completely what was going on. He knew that the Lord gave. And if the Lord gave him all that, then he has a right to take it away whenever he wants. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As we talked about earlier, Job appreciated what he had, and this is why he was able to appreciate what he had. Because he acknowledged where it came from. He knew that it was from God. And ultimately, none of the stuff that Job had was really his. That's why he was able to say what he said in verse 21. The Lord gave and the Lord take away. He realized that his stuff wasn't really his stuff. God allowed it. God gave it to him. Turn over to 2 Kings 4, if you will. 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 22. 2 Kings 4, 22. It says, then she called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and return. Whenever the Shunammite woman lost what God, through Elisha, had blessed her with, she knew what she had to do. She had to go to the source. And she knew the source was ultimately God. Elisha was a man of God. She knew that a man of God could do what no one else could do. And that was bring her son back. I don't know if that's what she had in mind. But she knew that's where she had to go. I think it's interesting, if you look at this story, the Shunammite woman never tells her husband where she's going or what she's doing. She does tell him where she's going. If you look in verse 23 with me, let's read it again. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and return. And he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace unless I tell you to. The Shunammite woman didn't tell her husband because she knew it would be okay. Whether the Lord gave her back her son or just left him, she recognized that it was God who did it. What we can learn from Job and the Shunammite woman is that all that we have is God. You know, it's great that I have a cool phone. It's great that I have these nice clothes. It's great that I have a car to drive. That's not mine. As Chris said in his sermon in the gospel meeting Thursday evening, all God has given us is supposed to be to the praise of his glory. What we have is for him. What we have is supposed to be used for him. What we have really isn't ours. And we have to recognize who or where our stuff came from. We also can't dwell on the gain or the loss. You know, if you're blessed, awesome. If you're not so physically blessed, oh well. There's a movie, maybe you've seen it, Facing the Giants, a great movie. And it's about this football team. And the coach, they lost their first three games of the season. And then the coach turns it around. And he starts serving God. And his team follows suit. And the whole school follows suit. And one message that the coach tells the team is that if we win, we praise God. If we lose, we praise God. You know, your faith should not be determined on what you have. If God's physically blessing you, great, serve Him. If God's not physically blessing you, great, serve Him anyways. Our faith isn't dependent on stuff. Our faith is dependent on God. Whenever we realize the source of our blessings, whether we gain much or lose much, it allows us to stay humble and focus on what's really important, our faith in God. In Job chapter 13, in verse 15, Job chapter 13 and verse 15, Job says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him." Okay, let's recap a little bit. Let's recap. Job, at the beginning of the story, he lost his riches. He lost his servants. He lost his children. His wife said, "Curse God and die." His friends said, "Job, you've done something awful." And he didn't. And this is what he says. "I'm going to hope in God." You know, we can shake our finger at Job's friend and say, "How dare you say that? You know, just because you get your stuff taken away from you, just because God is appearing to recede his blessings, doesn't mean that you've done something wrong." We sing "In His Time," as we just did. I appreciate Paul for leading us in that. We sing "In His Time," and we preach to others, "Don't be materialistic." And yet, we're waiting on the next biggest thing to come out so we can grab it. That doesn't matter. Stuff doesn't matter. Again, if God blesses you, awesome. I'm happy for you. I'm going to rejoice with you. But if God is not physically blessing you, great, I'm going to rejoice with you as well. Because you know what He is blessing you with? He's blessing you with life. You know, I look at my physical life, and I think, well, I don't deserve it. I look at stories like in Acts chapter 4 of Ananias and Sapphira, or 5 rather. They lied against the Holy Spirit. And what did God do? Well, He struck them dead. In Numbers chapter 10, you look at Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange incense before God. And what did God do? Well, He struck them dead. And then finally, whenever Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant, which was commanded not to do, what did God do? He struck them dead. I look at me and I think, well, they've sinned and so have I. How am I any different than them? I don't deserve this physical life. Every second that we're living is from God. Just the fact that we're alive says that God is blessing us. Stuff doesn't matter. It is well with my soul. We just have to accept whatever comes our way. Accept the results. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we can see the Shunammite woman doing the same thing. We're going to read two verses this time in 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4, 26 first. It said, "Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?' And she answered, 'It is well.'" This was the phrase that the Shunammite woman said several times throughout this story in order to get her through it. She said, "You know, no matter what God does, it's going to be okay. Because even though my stuff may not be here, even though my son may have died, God's still there. God hasn't left me. God has not died." And then finally in verse 37, at the end of the story in 2 Kings 4, it says, "Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out." She was willing to do what Job did and accept whatever came her way. She rejoiced and said, "It's going to be okay," whenever things went bad. And she rejoiced and said, "Everything's going to be okay," whenever her son was resurrected. Our attitude should not be dependent on our physical possessions, on our materialistic items. She had seen God's hand in her life, and she knew that just because her son was gone, just because the thing that God had blessed her with wasn't there anymore, that didn't mean that God was gone too. Many people today think like Job's friends do. even when they shake their finger at him and say, well, whenever God takes away your possessions, the things he's blessed you with, he's not with you. He's gone. You're sinning. And as shown in the lives of Job and the Shunammite woman, that's not always true. We're to accept whatever comes our way, whether good or bad. We're supposed to say, it is well with my soul. You know, we sing that song, it is well with my soul. And for me personally, I don't know about you, but for me, I've got caught up in the music. I love to sing, and so a lot of times I get caught up in just the singing part. But the words mean so much. Verse 1, when peace like a river attendeth my way, that means when things are going great. When you're like Job at the beginning of Job, and God's just blessing you and blessing you. When sorrows like sea billows roll, when things aren't going so great. Whenever Satan comes in and just takes away all your blessings. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, God has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That means whenever things are going great, it's going to be okay. Whenever things are going bad, everything's going to be okay. You know, whether you want that stuff like Job had, or whatever you're seeking for, it's not as satisfying as God. In Matthew chapter 6, it talks about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because they're going to be destroyed. Moth and rust will destroy, and thieves will break in and steal. It's going to be taken away no matter what. You can't take things into heaven. You didn't come in this life with anything. You can't exit this life with anything. But lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. You know, whenever you're in God's hand, people can do a lot of things to you. Satan can do a lot of things to you, but ultimately the only one who can take you out of God's hand is you. No matter what you have, God's always there. He is unfailing, and he is faithful. At the end of Job, in Job chapter 42, this is a part that of Job that we don't read very often. Job chapter 42, in the very last verses of Job, starting in verse 12, it says, "The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters." The next verse goes on to say their names, and I'm not going to try to pronounce those. So verse 15, if you will. "In all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. And saw his sons and his grandsons in 4 generations. And Job died, an old man and full of days." You see, after all that had happened with Job, everything was okay. It was a happy ending. In 2 Kings 4, it was a happy ending. She got her son back. But you know, happy endings aren't always realistic. Let's just get real here. It's not sliding around in that tub of butter. Sometimes bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. Some of the worst people on this earth that I can think of, celebrities, athletes, they drink, they do drugs, use filthy language, have sex with whoever they want. And yet, what do you see them have? They have these nice cars, these nice houses. They're blessed with an inheritance. But yet, they're evil. Well, rain falls on the just and the unjust. There is an NBA player who is going to build a house for just his shoes. That's how much stuff he has. Just because you're blessed doesn't mean you're doing well spiritually. Just because you're not blessed physically doesn't mean you're not doing well spiritually. Sometimes things don't end well. Yes, we all know that as saints, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to sing to God and praise Him forever. We can't grasp eternity. But sometimes our physical lives, our lives under the sun, don't end well. In Hebrews 11, it talks about people who were sawn in two. Some people were thrown into lions' dens. Some people were burned to death. Some people were crucified. Some people were sawn in two. They were persecuted, etc. Things don't always end well for us. But if you don't remember but one thing this evening that I say, remember this. As long as you serve God, no matter what state you're in, physically, financially, if you serve God until death, you'll be with Him forever in heaven. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it addresses this very matter. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it's probably a verse that we're all well familiar with. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." I am well content. That's something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. He says, "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties." How was he able to be content with all this? For Christ's sake. He was doing it all for Him. He realized that all this is going to end. He realized that all this doesn't matter. He accepted the results. He acknowledged the source. And he appreciated what he had. The Spirit lived within Paul. It lived within the Shunammite woman. It lived within Job. And it should live within us today. Especially with all that we have. Someone may be here tonight that may be listening to the story of Job, listening to the story of the Shunammite woman, and thinking, you know, that's me. I'm not physically blessed like Job is, or Job was. I went through the same thing that they did. I'm losing everything. It seems that God isn't with me anymore. He is. Just be content with what you have. There may be someone who just needs encouragement. It's not a shameful thing to need encouragement. We all need encouragement from time to time. Whether you have a literal little or a lot, encouragement is something that we all need. One thing that I've come to learn about the Lindell family here is that it's a body of people who encourage. It's a body of people who are faithful. It's a body of people who are together. And no one here will, or should I say should, I don't think they would, look down on anyone who asks for encouragement. If we can help you in any way this evening, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, we'll do anything that we can to help encourage you and get you back on track with God. If we can help you in any way, please come forward now as we stand and sing.